it is certainly a blessing to be here tonight, and we've been anticipating being with you this weekend, so we are thankful for the opportunity to be here together and seek the Lord. I was reflecting tonight as we came, I was in the community here. I mentioned once when back in 2004 or 2003, and there was one or two families left here, Amish families. Anyway, it's good to be here. We're thankful to be with you. We just really covet your prayers the next couple days, especially. I know you have been praying for these meetings, and we thank you for those prayers. And we just ask you to continue to do that. I was asked to preach on or teach on prayer. Maybe it'll be more teaching this weekend or preaching, however you want to look at it. We'll see how it goes for that. But the subject that is close to my heart, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to continue to study it and to preach it. Because as we preach it, it just becomes rooted deeper and deeper in our own hearts and lives. And so with that, we'd like to look at this subject in several different ways. And we'd like to start here tonight. I want to start by giving you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. We're going to turn to a scripture very soon, but it just came to me sitting there. Charles Spurgeon was considered the prince of preachers through the 1800s. Thank you, brother. And he actually started a pastor's college to train men to preach and to pastor. And he trained a number of them in his life. But he made this quote, he made this statement. Charles Spurgeon said that I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. And I really do believe and am convinced that it is simple, the potential, the possibilities, the power of prayer is something that Satan wants to keep the church hidden from, wants to keep it hidden from our view, from our eyes, unless we see the potential, pursue it, and actually experience more of it. Now, I know that we all experience prayer answers to prayer. I trust that's the case, and we want to talk some more about that, but we want to look at this subject this weekend in the sense of not so much that prayer is this command that we should keep. It is the command. It's a clear command in the scriptures. But it's like a little bit like Robert Murray McShane said. He said, if you ever want to humble a man or a woman, just ask them about their prayer life. So it's a subject we can come and we can leave it as a burden that you should do better than you are, or I should do better than I am. Or we can look at the whole subject and see the tremendous privilege, the awesome privilege it really is to enter into such a relationship with the Almighty God of heaven. And my heart and burden for the message, especially tonight, is to see how important prayer is in cultivating that relationship with God and as we want to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, how important prayer is in that relationship. So let's turn your Bibles to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. We're going to look at a couple of verses here as we introduce this subject for the weekend. We already mentioned that prayer is an invitation. Prayer is a call to a journey, a call to a walk. It's not just something that we do, but it's actually called a call to a way of life is what it really is, a life of prayer. In John 14, Jesus here teaching his disciples some very intimate things here in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, and then culminates there in the prayer of the Lord, our Lord himself in John 17. I actually pondered just simply doing a study on John 17 for the weekend. That would have been a blessing. I would have enjoyed that myself. But we could have had three messages studying his prayer in John 17. But so here we have this context that the Apostle John records for us. And most of the other gospel accounts don't have some of these close, intimate teaching, discipleship that Jesus gave to his disciples before he went to the garden and then the cross. He says here in John 14, verse 10, let's read here. He says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." And what we want to draw from that tonight is I want to encourage us tonight. We sang that beautiful chorus there of "Turn Your Eyes on Jesus," and we're going to do that. We're going to look tonight at the prayer life of Jesus. The prayer life of Jesus, and then if we have time, we'll see where we're at there. We'll take a turn there later and try to make some practical application and talk some about the person who prays. But the prayer life of Jesus. And here, I want the weight of this passage to sink deep into our hearts, because this is not the only time that Jesus gave us words like this. But he said this. He said, "I am in the Father," verse 10, "and the Father is in me." And what that tells me is it speaks of a relationship. It speaks of a very close and intimate relationship that was happening here between Jesus Christ and his heavenly Father. And I want to submit to you tonight that this relationship, yes, they were God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. They were they were both God of very God, so to speak. But I want to submit to you and encourage our hearts tonight that this relationship, this what it meant for Jesus to, as it says there at the end of verse 10, the Father that dwells in me, that concept of him abiding in the Father, verse 11, I am in the Father and the Father in me, that very concept of him abiding in the Father and the Father abiding in him, that relationship, that fellowship, that relationship was cultivated in the life of Jesus by his prayer life. And I think we miss that sometimes. I think we know that Jesus was God in the flesh. He was fully God, but he was fully man. In the very fact that Jesus Christ himself cultivated this, what it meant to abide in the Father, like it says here, I am in the Father and the Father in me. And in the very next chapter, you know your Bibles, in the very next chapter, he says, now you abide in me and I will abide in you. It actually, we can see it here in verse 20 of this chapter. It says, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, in my Father, ye in me and I in you. So he takes this to another extent. He talks here about his relationship with God. And this is highlighted for us multiple times through John's account of the gospel, of how Jesus says things like this. He says, I only do what my Father teaches me. I only say what he gives me to say. I always do those things which please the Father. And so he has this fellowship, this relationship with God. And then he invites us, or brings us or his disciples into that relationship. And that just as I am abiding in the Father and the Father is abiding in me, then we are called to abide in him and have his life abiding in us. And I want to submit to you tonight that relationship between the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, that abiding fellowship relationship was cultivated by prayer in the life of Jesus. So if we are to look at the prayer life of Jesus, which account of the gospel has the most record of that? Which gospel records most clearly the prayer life of Jesus? Somebody said John. It's not John. Luke does, yes. It's interesting because in Matthew's account, you have him teaching us, at least emphasizing, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, or Jesus Christ is the King of the kingdom. And in Mark's account of the gospel, we see Jesus as the servant. He is very busy. He's serving in Mark's account of the gospel. In Luke's account of the gospel, we see the humanity of Jesus emphasized. He's called the Son of Man in Luke. And we see his humanity emphasized and highlighted in Luke's account of the gospel. We see him reaching into some of the deepest dregs of humanity, so to speak, some of the most helpless and hopeless cases, and reaching in there to reach them out and to impact those lives. But Luke records emphasizing the humanity of Jesus. And it's interesting to me that that is the account of the gospel that highlights his prayer life. And then John, of course, his account of the gospel highlights Jesus as the Son of God, his deity. Those are what have been said. So let's turn here to Jesus as the Son of Man. Let's consider that, the prayer life of Jesus. I really believe that one of the greatest evidences of Jesus Christ's humanity, the fact that he really became a man, is his prayer life. Now, someone has said that the combined gospel account, the combined gospel record of Jesus praying, the gospels have it recorded that he prayed 15 times. In Luke's record, he records 11 of those instances. So we know that Jesus' prayer life was an important part of his life in ministry. Our text here says, I am in the Father, and the Father dwelleth in me. And that relationship, I'm just going to say again, I believe that that relationship was cultivated by prayer in the life of Jesus. In John 5, verse 19, the last part of the verse, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself. I tried to quote that, but I didn't have the words in front of me. But what he seeth the Father do. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he, the Father, doth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So let's turn here to Luke chapter 3. Let's just go through this. And just simply, this is a very simple teaching tonight. It's a simple Bible study here. But I think we can use it. I want to use it. I want it to be foundational as we consider this whole subject of prayer. We want to encourage and emphasize the aspect that prayer is an invitation. It's a holy privilege and an invitation to walk with God, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. It's not just that we have this prayer, some power, you know, something of power that we have to get things done. There's tremendous power in prayer, and we'd like to talk more about that tomorrow night. There's tremendous potential in prayer, but it is more than that. It's an invitation to a call, an invitation to a walk with God. And the man who prays or the woman who prays will be strengthened and will be encouraged and will be developed in their own spiritual life and their relationship with God. Okay, so the prayer life of Jesus. Let's turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we want to point some of these out. Verses 21 and 22. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. It says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, this is only recorded this way in Luke's account. In Mark, in Matthew and Mark, we also have his baptism, and in John, we have the baptism of Jesus recorded, but Luke is the only one that says that as he was being baptized, he was praying. And as he was being baptized and as he was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And a voice came from heaven. You see that affirmation, that voice from heaven, that affirmation to his own heart says, this is my beloved Son. It was as he was baptized, it was as he was praying. And so we just want to see that. We just want to see that. We want to see that here in the gospel. He was praying. And it was as he was praying that the Holy Spirit came upon him there. And I just want to remind us of this. In Luke chapter 11, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it for you. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And we need the Holy Spirit. We need the filling of the Holy Ghost. We need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And here we see that it was as Jesus was praying, as he was baptized, and as he was praying that he was filled with the Holy Ghost or anointed with the Holy Spirit. Just want to point it out. Now let's turn to chapter 5 of Luke. Luke chapter 5. We want to read verses 15 and 16. We could, to get more of the context, you could see what happens here in verses 12 through 14. But Jesus healed this leper that came to him. He was full of leprosy, it says in verse 12. Jesus healed him in verse 13. Now it tells us here in verse 15, but so much more went there a fame abroad of him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. I just want to, let's just get a little bit of the context of that. So here was a very notable miracle that was done. This man was cured, healed of his leprosy, and that drew a lot of attention. And so the fame went out in a great multitude, just a great group of people, a large group of people gathered together around Jesus. And you would have thought, here's your opportunity. Here are all the people. This is the opportunity for you to preach to them. This is the opportunity for you to continue this ministry and to reach these people and heal their needs and minister to them. And I believe he did to a number of them. But there came a point in the middle of that he made a conscious choice. It says he withdrew himself. He said, okay, I must be alone. I must go meet with God. I must. And he withdrew himself from them. He made the conscious choice to withdraw himself and to slip away in the wilderness, away from the people. To do what? Why did he do that? To pray. He made a specific point to withdraw from the people. And brothers and sisters, if you and I are going to cultivate our relationship with God, we'll have to make specific choices to withdraw, sometimes from precious fellowship, from good things, many good things in life, many social interaction and busyness of life. And the simple point here is that we see that Jesus, somehow in his wisdom, he understood his humanity, he understood something. And he said, this is it. And he made a conscious choice to withdraw himself from the crowds into the wilderness to meet with God, to pray. The prayer life of Jesus. It was a conscious choice. It was a discipline. And I may quote this again this weekend, but Gerhard Dutoit said this. He was a man of tremendous prayer. I have been so deeply challenged by some of his messages over the years on prayer. But he said that he spent hours a day praying, but he said that prayer is 60% discipline and 40% desire. And so if you're going to cultivate a life of prayer, the first thing I want to tell you it's not a popular thing. Sometimes even your close people will misunderstand you. And I don't want to cultivate an individualistic, I'm this holy man alone thing. But I want to encourage us, prayer is not a very popular thing. Someone has said that you can see, if you want to know how popular the church is, you visit it Sunday morning. This comes from an evangelical preacher. But if you want to know how popular the church is, you visit Sunday morning. And if you want to know how popular the preacher is, you go Sunday evening. But if you want to know how popular God is, you go to the prayer meeting. But Jesus withdrew himself and prayed. We will never develop our prayer life by accident. It just kind of happens. It will be purposeful choices, discipline. It will be a purposeful thing. And we see that here in the life of Jesus. All right, let's go on here in chapter 6, the next chapter in Luke. Verses 12 and 13. And it came to pass in those days that he, speaking of Jesus, that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And I see here that he was faced with a big decision. He was faced with a big choice. And yes, he knew I don't want to minimize his deity in any of this. Please understand me. Jesus Christ was fully God. I'm not minimizing his deity. But look at this. Why did he spend all night in prayer? Why did he do that? The next day, it says, and when it was day, he called his disciples together. We don't know how many there were there at the time, but out of all those disciples, he chose the 12 apostles. All night in prayer. Jesus was the Son of God. He was God. Why did he spend all night in prayer? And if Jesus Christ, facing a big decision in life, prayed all night, what should I do when I face a big decision in life? Praying over life's decisions. Praying for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But we need wisdom, brothers and sisters. We need the wisdom of God in the decisions of life and the circumstances of life. But what a challenge, what a testimony here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't believe that was just, I don't think that was just a ritual that he did. He wanted to meet with God. He wanted to cultivate that communion, that abiding, that fellowship with God. And he spent the whole night in prayer. The whole night in prayer to God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. I want to read this, and then we want to talk a little bit about the context of it. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And so you know, and they answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. But I want to note here that it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. I want to look at the context of this. At the beginning of chapter 9 in Luke here, Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he gave them some direction there, but we see that at the beginning of this chapter. In verse 6, we see that they went through, they did that. They went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. It was a tremendous demonstration and revelation of the power of God, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ going forward there. And then we see in verse 10 that when the apostles were returned, when they came back from that, that they told him, Jesus, all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And so he goes on there and he feeds the 5,000. But immediately following the 5,000, then we have this account that he was alone praying with his disciples. He sent them out, and they experienced tremendous effects in the ministry that they were sent out to do. And then he withdrew. He took them aside, and they went aside privately into a desert place. And it was following that he was alone praying. We just see the tremendous power. And I believe that the disciples went out and they experienced the power of the gospel there. And then they were back with Jesus alone praying in the desert. He was teaching them some things. In the middle of this, or following this pretty directly here, it says 8 days, look down at verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings that he, Jesus, took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. Now here we see the transformation. We know that he went up on the mountain and was transfigured. He went up on the mountain there with those three apostles and he was transfigured before them. And this is recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Luke is the only one that tells us this, that as he was praying, he was transfigured. And I know he was up there on the mountain. He specifically went up there to pray, and that it was as he was praying that he was transfigured. In verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And we see what happened there. And then following that God spoke again from heaven. But Jesus made the choice to go up into the mountain to pray. He took those three disciples with him. And while he is praying, he is altered. He is transfigured. And I just want to encourage us to me. You know, you see that little sign. We see that little saying on refrigerator doors. And we see it in houses. And we see it at places. And it says this. It says that prayer changes things. That is true. But one of the biggest things that prayer does is that it changes me. Prayer changes me. And I just want to see that here in this account with Jesus. He went up there on the mountain and says, as he was praying, he was transfigured. As he was praying, he was changed. Prayer changes me. That's the one thing I want to encourage us here this week. All right, that's in Luke chapter 9 there. Luke chapter 10, we see in verse 1 that the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face, and he sent them out. Verse 17 of Luke 10, they returned with joy, again experiencing tremendous victory, tremendous power, tremendous results of the gospel they were preaching and sharing and taking out. And then we get to Luke chapter 11, and we're not going to spend too much time on this because we're going to come back and pick up here maybe tomorrow night, at least talk about it here. But in Luke chapter 11 verse 1, I just want you to keep in mind, so in Luke chapter 9 he has two accounts of Jesus praying and the disciples observing that. Then the disciples are sent out and they experience this tremendous power of the gospel. And then they see Jesus praying, and they're sent out again, and he's praying. And somehow I think they were beginning to connect the dots. They were beginning to see the connection between the power of their ministry and the prayer life of Jesus. But look at Luke chapter 11. It says here, and it came to pass that as he was praying, Jesus, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when he finished there, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And if you notice here, for years I read that to say, Lord, teach me how to pray. And it does include that aspect. It does include that request. But that's not what he says. He just said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the disciples, they experienced the power of the gospel, and they saw the prayer life of Jesus. It must have been something to hear Jesus preach. It must have been amazing to hear the word that became flesh expound the old, open up the Old Testament scriptures and teach. It must have been amazing to hear Jesus teach. But the disciples said, teach us to pray. It must have been something to pray with Jesus. Can you imagine to be able to pray with Jesus? And yet, we're reminded of the disciples' humanity, aren't we? They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were praying with him and they fell asleep. But it must have been something to pray with Jesus. And his disciples here came with that request, Lord, teach us to pray. And I believe they were making the connection, the prayer life of Jesus and the power of their own ministry. There's a connection happening. I want to point this out briefly. We're going to jump all the way to Luke chapter 22. We could make this a bigger point. We'll actually maybe do that Sunday morning, at least some of this concept, so we're not going to spend much time on it here. But we simply want to point it out as we consider the prayer life of Jesus. In Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, speaking here to Simon or to his disciples, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And we just see here, this is the beautiful, just the beautiful commitment here, the beautiful promise, the beautiful response to Peter. You know, Satan still desires to have us. Satan still desires to have your children. Satan desires to have you. Satan desires to sift, to divide, to conquer, to steal, to kill, to destroy. And here we have a beautiful example in the life of Jesus. I'm sure Peter remembered it probably the rest of his life. And Jesus said, you're going to go through some challenging times. You're going to be sifted like wheat, but I have prayed for you. It'll be okay because I have prayed for you. And then we could look to Luke 22 there later in verse 39. Through 46. We simply want to point this out, the prayer life of Jesus. Verse 39, and he came out, Jesus came out and went as he was wont. And that simply means he went as his custom was, as his manner was. So this was not this Mount of Olives, this place in Gethsemane, this area was an area he was very familiar with. He was accustomed to going there to pray, I believe. He went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. But here, again, Luke is the only one of the gospel writers that records that his sweat was as drops of blood. Again, emphasizing the intensity, the earnestness of his own prayer life right there in the garden. As he faced the cross, as he faced the trial that was before him. He prepared for that in his own heart. He faced that trial. He faced that tremendous test with prayer. Intense, intense prayer. I'll just share this story with you as it came tonight. But Leonard Ravenhill said that one of the greatest things my daddy ever did for me was, he said, when I was 14 years old, he took me to an all-night prayer meeting. And he said there were three men that met for prayer, and it was a cool night, and they had jackets on. And those men began to pray, and the burden of God came upon their hearts. And he said pretty soon they took off their jackets, and pretty soon they were sweating. 14 years old. Greatest thing my daddy ever did for me. Took me to an all-night prayer meeting, and he saw men sweat in prayer. Have you ever sweated in prayer? Jesus did. Jesus sweat in prayer. The prayer life of Jesus reminds us of his humanity and of how prayer, he says, I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. And that fellowship, that relationship was cultivated by the life of prayer. Jesus, I believe he won the battle in the garden in prayer. And it's someone has said this, prayer is not a means by which I seek to control God. Prayer is not a means, something I get to God to do something for me here. But it's rather a means of putting myself in a position where God can control me. We see that here with Jesus. If it's possible, remove this cup. But not my will, but thine be done. And out of that prayer comes a surrendered, yielded heart. And he's prepared for the test, the trial, the mocking, and the crucifixion. Prayer brings me into one with God's will. Oswald Chambers said that many times we see prayer as preparation for the work. So we're going to have a work here. We're going to do something for God. And prayer is the preparation for that work. He said, no. He said, prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. Prayer brings my will into harmony with God's will. Prayer brings my life into one with God's will and purpose for my life. I say prayer, I mean fellowship with God. That fellowship. We can see him praying for those on the cross here. I'm not going to turn there, but we can see Jesus praying on the cross. He was praying for those who persecuted him. So that's just a brief foundation for the weekend here tonight. I want you to turn your eyes on Jesus, the prayer life of Jesus. He was a man. He was fully man. He knew what it was like to pray. And he cultivated his own relationship to God in prayer. He cultivated that with prayer. And it's such a blessing. It's such a invitation. It's a privilege that we are called to enter into such a relationship and walk with God. I think of, just think of that. You have a time in the morning. That time is set, and you anticipate that. You look forward to sitting there, to getting on your knees before God, the God of heaven, the God of heaven. You have an invitation into his presence where there's fullness of joy. There's blessing. There's peace. There's cleansing. There's grace, there's wisdom, all that we need. In James 1, it says, every good and perfect gift comes down. The Holy Spirit came down. The love of God came down through Jesus Christ. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. And I'm just encouraging us here tonight that prayer opens that avenue for those good and perfect gifts to come into my life. Because you and I will be the same person spiritually in a year from now, or we won't have grown, but for the gifts that we receive from God. The more of those I receive into my life, the more conformed to Christ we can be. Okay, back to John 14. I just want to read these words again where we started. And maybe a few following. John 14, 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? There's that abiding, there's that relationship. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, or truly, truly. So he's emphasizing a point here. I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, Jesus said that either 5 or 6 times in these chapters. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I'll do it. But it's in the context of that abiding in him, that fellowship with him, him abiding in us, just like he was abiding in the Father and the Father was abiding in him, that fellowship, that relationship, that abiding, it's in that context. So you can't just claim this promise and say, Jesus said, whatsoever are you asking my name? It's in the context of a life. How did George Mueller, we'll look at some of his accounts. How could he pray that way? I had people ask me already. How could he be so sure? It was because he had this relationship. And it's not like prayer is the only thing, aspect of this relationship, but prayer is part of that relationship. It cultivates that relationship of abiding in him, him abiding in us. And tomorrow night we want to talk more about the importance of the Word of God in prayer. The Word of God in prayer. It's in here too. This relationship is cultivated by prayer. Look a little later in the chapter there. We looked at verse 20 earlier. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, this was Judas, not Iscariot. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That word abode is only used twice in the New Testament, that Greek word that's translated abode. Do you know where else it is? It's in the same chapter. It's in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. And we will come and make our abode with him. And people picture these mansions of gold. Maybe there will be, whatever. But it says mansions. And Jesus says here, if you keep my words, you cultivate this abiding, this relationship, this fellowship. The Father in myself, we will come and make our abode, in you, our dwelling place in you. With you, I say, as a guess, with him. Just want to point that out. Relationship. I believe this relationship is cultivated by prayer. Prayer is an invitation to walk with God, to grow in our relationship with God. Just because we pray doesn't mean we are connecting with God. We could ask that Pharisee who went up into the temple to pray with the publican. We could ask him about that, or we can surely learn a lesson from that, and that also is recorded in Luke's account of the gospel. But that Pharisee and the publican went to pray. And we know from that account that the Pharisee's prayer, did not do anything to cultivate that relationship because of the condition of his own heart. Matter of fact, I don't think that the Pharisee wasn't even seeking a relationship with God. He was simply there to do his duty and pray. And that is the difference. That is the difference between prayer as a duty only or seeing prayer as an opportunity to cultivate my relationship with God and to grow in that relationship. Prayer is an invitation to a holy journey. I just really want to encourage that this weekend. Prayer, a life of prayer. I want to word it that way. A life of prayer is an invitation to a journey, a walk with God. It's not just, you're not just going to get there in one day or 2 days. It's a commitment. It's a journey that you go on. If you say, I want that life of prayer, I want to, we pray to be conformed to the image of Jesus, don't we? Tonight we simply looked at the prayer life of Jesus. Prayer is an invitation to a holy journey, a sacred walk, a blessed fellowship. It's an invitation to grow in our knowledge of God. It's an invitation to do that. I want to just very briefly look at this. I don't want it to turn a corner, but I just want to make a little practical application tonight. And let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we want to look a little bit at the person who prays. We looked at the prayer life of Jesus, and we want to end tonight here by looking at the person who prays. And they kind of mesh together because we're talking about a life of prayer. It's not just something we do occasionally. I want to emphasize that this weekend. We're encouraging a life of prayer, cultivating that, growing in that. And so we can be finished with the weekend. We can see our areas of lack in our prayer life. And it's Monday morning or Tuesday morning. And we can set high goals and ideals and keep them for a week, 2 weeks. I want to encourage you. It would be better to set some goals, but don't make them too far out of your reach. Because you set some high goals and you collapse and you fall back after 2 weeks and you didn't gain anything. It's a life of prayer. Cultivate that and set some goals, definite goals of time with God. If you don't have that, if you don't have, you know, even start with 15 minutes a day or 20 minutes a day, and then you can develop that. It's better to be consistent with 15 or 20 minutes a day of focused prayer in fellowship with God. I'm not talking about reading the Bible at that point. I'm just talking about prayer. Start with 15 or 20 minutes of consistent time and then developing in that. Better than an hour here, 3 days later, you skip 2 days, and then, you know what I'm saying? It's just better, consistent. So I just want to encourage us, wherever you are, I just want to encourage you forward this weekend, all right? We're not here to put anyone down. We just want to encourage us. Let's just go on. Let's just take some steps forward. Let's get a vision of the potential of a life of prayer. Jesus lived a life of prayer. All right, here's a practical. The person of prayer. Sometimes we don't. Let's just read this. 1 Peter 3, are you there? 1 Peter 3, we're going to skip verses 8 and 9. They're in the context here, but we're going to read verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. I hope we all want to love life and see good days. Tells us now, let him refrain his tongue from evil, in his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Why? Why should we be so careful about a righteous life? Why should we be so careful about living in righteousness before God? Why? Well, Peter says, he's quoting from Psalm 34, by the way. These verses are in Psalm 34. It says, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He sees everything all the time, everywhere, right? But his eyes are focused in on the righteous. He's taken special notice of the righteous. And his ears are open unto their prayers. Yeah. We want God to hear us. And this, the person of prayer, prayer is not just something I do. Prayer is a life. Before I was converted, I loved basketball. I dreamed basketball. I played basketball. I worked out. That was a few pounds ago, to where I could dunk a little kickball. I couldn't palm. I got stubby fingers, so I couldn't palm a big basketball. But I worked out, so I broke my calves down. I couldn't jump that high for a while because I was broke down. But I worked out. I worked out. I drank. I dreamed basketball. So what do you think happened? I brought my whole life had to come into line with basketball. Discipline, exercise. My whole life was basketball. And I want to encourage us, brothers and sisters, prayer is not just something we do for life, but rather, we live to pray. You understand? We bring our whole life into order because we want to meet with God. We want to walk with God. We want to know God. We want to fellowship with God. We want a life of prayer. And the rest of our life is brought into line with that. See, it takes in a whole person. It's a life. Not just something we do once in a while, like pray here and pray there. Praise God for that. But we live to pray. Not just pray to live. Both are in order. But so what's important, the person who prays, my whole life is important. When I come to God, when I bow before God, my whole life is before Him. My whole life is in front of Him. And it tells us here that we should be careful. And that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And His ears are open unto their prayers. He's listening. When the righteous pray, He listens. So I want to encourage you there. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, okay, we're going to finish or stop there. So I just want to encourage us there tonight in a practical way. I cannot separate my prayers from whom I am as a person. The Pharisee tried that. It didn't work. He prayed thus with himself. A life of prayer is a privilege. It's an invitation to have access to the throne of grace, to spend time in God's presence, peace, joy, blessing. But it's a life. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. Just an important thing to remember. There's other things we could say here. One thing He emphasizes here is verse 10 is our speech. And Peter says, it was first written in Psalms, but Peter says, be careful what you say. If we're careless with our speech, and then we want God to hear our prayer, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. James said, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. This should not be. So be careful with our speech. And I think practically this even includes our, you know, some of the slang stuff. Let's just be careful. We're going to address God, the Almighty God, the Holy God, in prayer with these lips. Let us be careful what we use them for otherwise. The next thing, another thing he points out here in verse 11 is eschew evil and do good. It's very simple. That's not complicated, but it's not easy necessarily, but it's not complicated. In other words, resist that which is evil and do that which is right. And then it says, seek peace and sue it. It has a picture of pursuing peace. And this is another thing we face in our relationships. And Jesus said it like this in Matthew. If you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother hath ought against you, don't bring your gift. Stop right there. And you put the gift aside and you go reconcile with your brother, your sister, and then you come offer the gift. So be careful. Seek peace. You're not going to grow. We're not going to grow in our prayer life, in our relationship with God, if we have these broken relationships in my life. We need to address that. We need to seek peace, have a heart for peace. And so when we come before God, there's peace there. The goal of prayer is the ear of God. This includes honesty, painful honesty. There's a brother at home. He's such a blessing to me. Corporate prayer over and over again. And I'm sure I know he confesses it privately in his prayer life, but over and over in corporate prayer, as he begins to pray, he says, you know, God, I'm sorry. Those words to my wife, those words to my child, whatever it is, he deals with that first. Honesty. You know, I can pray as eloquent as if Shakespeare himself had written prayer, and it will not impress God. It's way better just honesty, openness. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Humility, these are characteristics. These are important part. If we want God to hear us. The person of prayer makes a difference. God doesn't just, quote, hear everybody's prayer. The Pharisees' prayer didn't accomplish anything. Clean hands and a pure heart, purity. It tells us in Acts 10 about Cornelius. Remember that Gentile man? He says he was a godly man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And his prayer was heard because he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. And the angel of God said there to Cornelius, he said, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. We want our prayers to be heard. So I think we'll just end there with this verse from James 5. We're closing here with a few practical thoughts about the person of prayer. We looked at the prayer life of Jesus, and now just realizing that prayer is a call to a life. And my whole life is to be in line with that, holiness, righteousness. I'm not saying you can't pray if you're not in right. Please don't take that away from that. I'm just saying it's a call to a life. But it's important that we respond in honesty and transparency before God. It says this in James 5, verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We want our prayers to avail much. We want that relationship to grow and develop. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So those are some thoughts there to leave us with. The prayer life of Jesus, we see his example as we just consider how he cultivated that relationship with God. I think sometimes we just think he had this shortcut, so to speak, but he cultivated that relationship, that fellowship with God, by withdrawing at times, spending time alone, spending all night in prayer. He made the choice to cultivate that fellowship. We can too. We have access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood. We have access to God. God bless you. It's a high privilege.